Hello and welcome to this week's message from Ed Carter, Senior Pastor of Valley Church. Catch up on more messages and hear the latest from Valley Church online at valleychurch.eu/messages or download from iTunes. For more information about what's going on in the life of church, visit valleychurch.eu. Enjoy the message.
Well, we're in church, right? We're in church. And if this is your first time, a very, very warm welcome. It's really good to see you, any of the locations. And church, you know, we come to church to worship God. In fact, sometimes people think of church, they're going to a worship service, right? We're going to church to worship God. It's a worship service. And some churches call their services worship services because they come in to worship God. And because we do worship here. And what we're doing at the moment for a few weeks is thinking about worship. What does worship mean? What does it look like? Why do we do it? Is there any point to doing it? I always think that's a good question. Is there any point to worshiping? And that's what we're looking at over a few weeks. And I'm going to look at the question this morning more why we worship, but I'll come on to that in a second. But let's just begin by summarizing what worship is. What is worship? Worship is to honor, to serve, to pursue, to allow dominion over us of a person or a thing. So a person or a thing, we worship by honoring, serving them, pursuing them, allowing them to have dominion over us. And as Pastor Dave shared last Sunday night so well, all of us worship something. And he took us through some scriptural, some biblical passages, and also some secular thinkers on the subject of the fact that people worship something. And I've done a bit of research this week, and my research says there's the five big things that we worship as human beings. Are you ready? Five big things. You don't need to write them down because you shouldn't worship these anyway. We worship peace and safety. We worship family. We worship power or authority. We worship possessions or money or wealth. We worship jobs and careers for the sake of the job and or career. It's not the money that it might bring, but we worship the fact that we have a job and that's what we like doing. And so they're the big five, according to my research. I think they missed one. Anyone like to suggest? No. Well, sex wasn't in the big five, but thanks, Dave, for pointing that out. I'm sure it's true of some. And anyway, what's the biggest one that list missed out? Themselves. The biggest one I think we worship is us. We worship me. I worship me. And a lot of people, they actually worship themselves. It's called hedonism. The seeking of self-pleasure. But all of us worship something. And I just want to say from a Christian point, because many of you in my voice, you've been a Christians for years, right? Not maybe some of you younger ones, because you've just made decisions or you're figuring it out. But some of you have been Christians a long time. And you go, yeah, but I know that, but I worship Jesus. Well, I want to say that I've been a Christian a long time, but I've been tempted to worship some of those things in my life, even though I'm supposed to be worshiping God first. And I just want to kind of, perhaps it's never bothered you, but it probably will one day, if it never has done, you will be tempted to worship one of those above Jesus in your life. And it's a danger you need to be aware of, and that's why I'm flagging it up. It's so that you can think about it ahead of time, or even think about your life, because we can't accidentally fall into worshiping these things, I think, as Christians. We don't mean to, but it becomes something that begins to take over our desires, our pursuit, and we allow it to have dominion over us. And the problem with any of those things, especially ourselves, is they always leave you wanting more. They always demand more of you, and they never fulfill your deepest needs. And it's why worshiping God's so important, because you see, God can fulfill our deepest needs. He doesn't want any more because he doesn't need our worship. We need him. We need to worship him, but he doesn't need our worship. And he can fulfill everything that we've ever needed. It's why Jesus came. And at the end of the service, if you don't know who God is, then Dave will very helpfully take us through and give you a chance to get to know God for the first time, begin that relationship. But as we worship God, as we honor him, as we serve him, as we pursue him, as we allow him to have dominion over us, something amazing happens. Because God doesn't need us, i.e. we don't fulfill his needs, it means that he can fulfill our needs. And what God does is when you come to him and you worship him, he then pours his power and his life, his gifts, and fulfills our needs from the inside out. You see, what we worship changes our lives for good or for bad. In fact, I would suggest this, and this is my phrase, my kind of title. Worship changes the atmosphere that we live in. Worship changes the atmosphere that we live in. Therefore, if we worship the one, if we worship Jesus, he will change the atmosphere that we live in amazingly. And I want to begin this message by just giving you a few things that Jesus will give you if you would put him first. If you put him as the one that you worship, this one will change the atmosphere in your life. And as I prepare this, I'm 50 now. I think that makes me experienced, right? Yeah? A bit of experience anyway. I've been a Christian for, I've been married for 28 years, and our marriage is good, but it's had its ups and downs in like every marriage, had good days and bad days. And I've been a Christian since I was 12, so you can work that out. And reflecting on the message that I've been preparing, I want to share with you three things that worship has helped me with massively. I'm going to share some stories as well. But because you see, so many Christians suffer so many things, even though they follow Jesus, because they haven't learned to worship the one properly. And I'll come to some practical things at the end, all being well. You ready? So for me, worship helps me to move from fear to faith. Worship helps me move from fear to faith. Now, there's some sensible fears. You know, has anybody known what Blackpool Tower and stood on the glass panel? Yeah, have you done that? Well, you should do, because it's good for you to trust in God rather than yourself. But when you look down from a height, there is a natural fear of it's a bit scary. That's healthy, all right? But unless it's too bad. What I'm talking about is fears that restrict you and hold you back. If there's some fears in your life that restrict you or hold you back, stop you doing things that otherwise you would do because of the fear. And it could be a silly one. A friend of mine is a bit scared of flying. And actually, that fear, if not dealt with, can restrict their future. Now, she's dealing with it, so it's great. But there could be a fear in your life that restricts you. You're scared of doing something, so you don't put yourself in positions where it could happen. That's restrictive, and that's not where a Christian should live and breathe and move. Because Jesus came to set you free, right? Freedom from fear. Fear of things that will restrict you and chain you down. And worship, I believe, allows God to come in and break that fear within you. And rather having fear in that position, faith rises up and say, with God, I am more than a conqueror in every area of my life. And it comes as you worship, as you honor God, as you praise him, as you pursue him. The people of Israel in Joshua chapter 6 were facing the biggest challenge that they've ever faced. They were, they've been commissioned by God and Joshua by Moses to go and conquer Canaan. And we often read the story and kind of God was with them and everything was fine. But if you've been there on the border of Canaan, everything wasn't cool, okay? Because it wasn't cool. Because they were about to walk into a land with three big things in it. There was big people. Some people were 9 feet tall and built like barn doors. And there was big numbers. The population in Canaan far outnumbered many times over the population of the Israelites. I.e., it wasn't a good battle plan to go and conquer that. And there was lots of big cities, high walls, well defended. It was not going to be easy. And without doubt, the people of Israel, as they crossed the River Jordan into Canaan, a lot of them must have gone like, I hope God comes through. There would have been a natural fear, some of it normal and understandable, but probably some almost overwhelming. In fact, 40 years beforehand, for those of you who know your Bible, the same people, well, the same nation, had come to the same place, and they'd looked at the same problem, and they'd gone the other way. But this people, they crossed over and said, despite our fears, we're going to go. And then it's fascinating to see what God instructs Joshua to do when they get over the border. And I'd never seen this. Some of you scholars have probably seen this before, but I'd never seen what God got them to do. So they got to the first city they were to take was the city of Jericho. And Jericho was highly walled and very well defended. And this is what God said to Joshua. What I want you to do is this. For 6 days, I want you to organize the people of Israel and put some priests in the front with trumpets, the worship band at the front, basically. Then the ark, my presence, and then the people. You need to follow. And the worship band, the trumpeters, they're to lead the way. And for 6 days, you're to go round the city wall once. You were to have a worship service every day for 6 days round the city. That's all I want you to do, to go and worship me round the city. On the seventh day, God says, I want you to do the same thing 6 times. But on the seventh time you go around it, I want you to kind of spread out around the whole of the wall. Whole of the wall. And then this is what happened. So I'm in Joshua 6. Verse 15. On the seventh day, they got up at daybreak and marched around the city 7 times in the same manner, except that on that day, they circled the city 7 times. The seventh time around, when the priest sounded the trumpet blast, Joshua commanded the people, shout, for the Lord has given you this city, the city and all that's in it. And it's like 6 days been pent up and then done. And then there was this roar of praise. God's given this city. Let's go take it. It's going to be awesome. It's going to be amazing. Let's go. This rise of faith came up. And the Bible says, on that rise of faith, on that final worship shout, verse 20, when the trumpet sounded, the people shouted, the sound of the trumpet, and when the people gave a loud shout, the wall collapsed, and every man charged straight in, like straight in, straight over the ribble and in. All of them just went straight in, and they took the city. What did God say when they were fearful of what was ahead of them? God said, you need to worship for 7 days. That will prepare you. That will overcome the fear that's in your heart of the task that's ahead of attacking a city. If you will worship me, if you fix your eyes on me first, then you'll go straight through it. And I don't think anything's changed in all the centuries since then. When we fear something, what do? We don't look at the problem. We go and worship Jesus. We go and worship him. Worship allows you to stand in the face of fear and then go forward through the fear to victory on the other side. The second thing I think that worship does is this. It changes worry to peace. Changes to worry to peace. Or stress. Or busyness. Or whatever it is in your life that gets you down. Right? Stress. Jesus says in Matthew 6, 25, I tell you not to worry. I have to say, I've said a lot of times when I've read that, but Jesus, you have no idea about my life. And I have kids, I have a job, I have all these things to do, and I'm very busy and I'm stressed. And Jesus says, no, don't have any worry. You should have peace. And I'm talking about this kind of the peace, the inner reality that everything will be okay. Despite what's going on around me, it will be okay. Have that peace inside your heart, inside your mind. I think for most of us, we need peace in our mind, probably more than we need peace in our heart, right? Our heart says, I think it'd be okay, but our mind says no. We need peace in our mind. And I think worship overcomes worry. And we worry about so much, don't we? We worry about our children. Might worry about our job. Might worry about our health. Might worry about money, our finances. There's a story in the Bible about a king called Jehoshaphat. Cool name. He was a good king, but the nation he inherited was quite small. It shrunk over the years. His population wasn't so big, and he was facing two huge armies from surrounding nations, Moab and Ammon. And their plan was to squash this nation of Judah and destroy them. The story is in 2 Chronicles 20, and he prays. And then he calls the people together, and God says he's going to do a miracle. But he was worried, right? He was worried about defeat. But because he'd overcome his fear, he was still going for it. And this is what the Bible says about what happened. So I'm in 2 Chronicles 20, verse 20. It says this: early in the morning, the people of Israel left for the desert of Tekoa. As they set out, Jehoshaphat stood and said, "Listen to me, Judah and people of Jerusalem. Have faith in the Lord your God and you will be upheld. Have faith in his prophets and you will be successful." After consulting the people, Jehoshaphat appointed men to sing to the Lord and to praise him. Well, they're going to have a worship set as they go out to Baal. Isn't that cool? They're going to worship him for the splendor of his holiness. And as they went out at the head of the army, they were singing, "Give thanks to the Lord, for his love endures forever." And I guess somebody behind them muttered, "And we go to our deaths," or something like, because it was normal, right? It was normal people. So, it's how some of you feel on those bad days. You know those bad days? You say, "God is good and he controls everything." And then he'd go inside your heart, "But not my life at that moment." That was the same thing, right? But they were worshiping. It says this: as they began to sing and praise, the Lord set an ambush against the men of Ammon and of Moab and Mount Seir, who were invading Judah, and they were defeated, and the different armies ended up killing each other, basically. You see, worship allows God's strength and assurance of the future to enter your heart and your mind. Your heart and your mind. That he is a good father, and he is a good God. His promises are true, and you are really safe in his hands. And at some of my lowest moments in my life, worship's carried me through the fear of my future and the worry of what's going to happen. And some of you are going through that today. You might not be in this room, you might be in Lancaster or somewhere else, but you're sat there worried about the future. What's going to happen? Will God come through? You need to worship him. You need to worship. You need to allow God's Spirit to come inside your heart and your mind and transform it so that the reality, the truth that God is in charge, will actually enter that place and remove the worry. It will replace it. It won't replace the circumstances. They'll still be there, and you still have to deal with them practically and well and all that kind of stuff. But it will replace in the inside the worry, the fear. Peace will enter as you fix your eyes on Jesus. The other thing that worship does is it turns darkness into light. Darkness into light. I want to say that I think that our world, our country at least, is becoming darker. More people have emotional problems. More people worry, get depression, they feel down. You see, darkness. Darkness is the inability to answer certain questions in your life. Why am I here? Have I got any purpose? What should I do with my life? Is this life all there is? Is there more to it than this? It's the fundamental questions of life. It's darkness in people's lives. You see, light. Light helps us to understand we're a child of the God. We're his children. He is our Father. We know that we have purpose to worship him, to get to know him, to help others to achieve the same, to bring his kingdom into this world now, to help the lonely and the broken, to make sure that evil doesn't succeed. You know, we have a purpose. We know that this life isn't it. When death comes, it's just a gateway, a door between one existence to another existence. It brings light. It brings clarity. It helps us understand why we're here and what we need to do. And worship helps us to go from darkness into light. We've been doing church for 11 years. And many of you know that before that, I was a youth leader and youth pastor. Thoroughly enjoyed it. Love young people. Still love young people. You are the salt of the earth. You're amazing. And when I got asked to do this, I found it really hard work. Do you know adults are quite hard work? Do you know you guys are quite hard work at times? Yeah. Yes, you are. Honestly, you are. Lovely and wonderful, but still hard work. And I struggled making the transition between a youth pastor and an everything pastor, right? Because that's what you become. You become an everything pastor all in one go. And I had some dark days. It's a long time ago now, but I had dark days. Because I sometimes think you look at me and go, Ed's got it all sorted all the time. That's just not true. It's just not true. I have good days and bad days like anybody else. Hopefully you can't tell, because that's the plan, right? Do the right thing in the right way at the right time. So I live my life by that. But I've had dark days where it's dark. The soul's dark. And it's not easy. But worship takes you out of it. Worship, fixing your eyes on Jesus and worshiping him. It puts everything back where it's supposed to be. He shines light on those things that of your thinking that are wrong. Because that's what darkness is. It's wrong thinking. You're thinking about something that's not true. And light reveals it. And you go, that's not true. It's just not true, that thing I'm thinking about. That person I'm thinking is like that. It's not true. Because light comes. And worship helps us to do that. Right, I want to give some practical stuff. Is that okay? Because I don't hate messages, but I like messages to have some, well, how do I live that out? So are you ready? I want to give you a few kind of couplets. Because you see, I think the kind of worship that we need to have as people, so that the worship can have its full effect, looks like the following. You ready? The first thing I think it looks like is this. Worship should be both private and corporate. You should have a private worship life and a corporate worship life. And I don't mean worship as in I'm reading the Bible, I'm praying. I mean worship. I mean singing. I mean dancing. I mean raising your hands when there's just you and Jesus. And you go, but Eddie feels weird because I'm all by myself. No, you're not. You're with God. You're worshiping him. When you kneel or when you do whatever you do on your own, you're not doing it on your own. You're doing it with Jesus. And we need to develop a personal worship life. And for some of you, that's the only thing you need to take away. I need to learn to worship on my own when there's nobody else there. You see, worship feeds the soul and the heart and the mind because we get our life back on track because we're putting him first and ourselves second. And I kind of happened into it because I love listening to music and to CDs. And some days I'll be sat at my desk, I'll be working away, and a CD will come on, and I'll put my pen down, because I don't type very much. I put my pen down, and I'll worship. I'll lift my hands, and I'll sing my heart out, because I'm worshiping Jesus on my own. Now, you don't need to do that. You can dance. You can do a jig. You can lie down on the floor. You can do whatever you want. It's about personal worship. And for some of you, you need to go away and develop personal worship. Where you worship, where God can feed you through worship on your own. We also need corporate worship where we come together. If private worship allows us to draw from God direct his power and his strength and his perspective, actually we come corporately so that we can help each other encounter the same thing. Because if somebody's struggling, they probably need you next to them, worshiping on their behalf. And I want to encourage you to do both. Perhaps for some of you, if you don't come to church to worship very much, perhaps you actually think, I need to come a bit more, not for me, but for everybody else as well, so that I may encourage them and build them up, so they may encounter God and get strength and health and healing in their life. The second thing I think we need to do is we need to have worship that's both uncontained and expressive. Uncontained, in fact, like, let's not put boundaries on what worship looks like. It should be uncontained. The church next door, last time I visited St. Aidan's, it's a good church. It's different. I'm not sure I could enjoy their worship style as much as this one, right? So last time on, they chanted some psalms. It's all very kind of... And they had this little lantern thing and smoke was coming out of it. So there was some incense floating around. And it was very alien. But as I looked at the people sat round, they are encountering God through that. And I think for some of us, we need to stop restricting what worship looks like for us and take the boundaries off. Perhaps some of you need to explore incense. Smelly candles. That's what it is, right? In your worship, because it helps you connect with God. Perhaps some of you need to... Chanting psalms is still a bit weird in my... But perhaps that, you need to explore what worship looks like for you. See, they were worshiping. I'm super pleased what they do, because they're worshiping and encountering God, right? But it needs to be expressive. I think it should be expressive when you're on your own with God. Why wouldn't you express yourself with God? You know, if you're a bloke, and if your football team scores a goal, you go like, yeah! And you can't give at least that much expression to your worship of God. I just go back and think, well, what are my priorities around here? I need to figure out what's really important to me. If I can get excited on my own with the telly, then I should be able to get excited on my own with my Savior. But same in church. You should be expressing yourselves. Because it's good for you, but it's really important for everybody around you. Now, you don't need to do a jig, but you should be doing something so people know that you are worshiping God. Something should be happening. And I want to encourage you, that we'll sing one song to finish this morning. If you've never raised your hand in worship, to try it. You see, to be remove the boundaries in your worship life, you have to try new things. If you've never raised your hand in worship, the appropriate moment, tentatively raise it. Does it help you? Bigger question, does it help the people around you worship as well? Because in the corporate setting, both those questions need answering. Both of them need answering. It should be expressive. The boundaries should be off. It should be expressive. And that's the same in Lancaster, guys. If you're not used to raising your hands, and so many Christians a long time there, because I know you, be expressive. Be expressive. Help the church know there. Be expressive. Worship's both human and divine, church. We bring the physical. God brings his glory. And I want to remind you that we should need to bring both. You bring them both by this. You bring both by, well, the human, you turn up. Divine's about expectancy. When you worship, do you come with an expectant heart that God's going to come and meet you in that worship? You see, I've been blessed in one way, I guess. It doesn't matter how I feel inside. I believe when I worship God, he'll always come and encounter me. I never think it'll be a duff do that God won't show. God always shows. And we worship when we bring ourselves and we bring the expectancy that God will come and he will do something in our heart and soul and in our life. That's worship. That worship will help our faith. It will do those, remove fear. It will remove stress. It will remove darkness in our life. And the final thing I want to say, and then I'll hand over to Dave, is this. Worship should both be often and continual. I.e., we should often put times aside where we worship God, both individually and corporately. It should be an often thing in our life. I leave you to decide what often looks like, but it should be, there should be moments set aside. And it should be continual. Everything we do, in one sense, does worship God. We have this phrase, we talk about worship being about every moment and every heartbeat in our lives. And that's what worship is. Worship of Jesus for every single moment. I honestly believe that Jesus is the answer in your life, whatever you're going through. I also believe, I think, that if you would learn to worship more, it will allow God to come and do more in your life. And I think so many of us miss out because we don't worship enough. We're so busy doing whatever we're doing, we miss the most important thing in our lives, which is the ability to worship and connect with God Almighty through what Jesus has done on the cross.
Thanks for listening to this week's message. Why not follow us on Twitter @valley_church or come visit us at one of our locations on a Sunday. To find out more, visit valleychurch.eu. Have a great week.